The good songs, if you like them, like Kilmer's Trees, Old Man River, The Unchained Melody, which was a popular song during the war, and quite a few others. Well, to continue, we talked about ways to deal with loneliness, and I referred you to an article by Billy Graham. He also said, while we talked about distinguish between loneliness and aloneness, I'm going to hold back on that till I'm ready to talk about solitude. Also, too, involve yourself in service to others. You know what self-pity does? It's me, 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 me. Wee, wee little cell, and you're hidebound, rigid, can't move. But when you break the shell and get out and begin to minister to others, then you're appreciated. When you hear people say, thank you, oh, I'm glad to see you, what does that do? It builds up your self-worth. That's what we need to be told. And then when you are alone, you kind of have a warmth around you. You have a sense that you're precious, you're not junk, and that people care. It's because we're rejected is one of the greatest kinds of loneliness. But to have the love of others and to know that wherever you go, you're loved, that's great. That's a constant warmth that you have. And that's not loneliness. That's the ability to be alone and to enjoy it. But to know that when you leave it, you're going to go to people who love you, who appreciate you, and that you do something meaningful. So if you go, like a number of you, remember me years ago, Gene, saying we should go to the homes of the aged, and there's an apostolate there. That was about 10, 11 years ago, right? And then you and others went to Baldwin, started that, and others started that, and what a beautiful ministry. And these people have hours and hours wasted, and they're just dying slowly. And they have hours to pray. What a beautiful relationship they can grow into with the Lord. And you're coming how they expected you, right? And they're disappointed if you're late. They're all dressed up, they're waiting, and the personnel even say, you made our day. Our patients are much better. They're cheerful. So it comes to an adage that St. John of the Cross composed. He said, where there is no love, put love, and you will find love. So when we don't have it, God has it. Call upon it. Jesus, there's another expression, Jesus be my love. Be the love I need to have to share with these people that I'm going to minister to. So that means a lot of ministries, and there are many. Some of you are unique in the service that you can provide. Maybe just talking. People need that. We call it chit-chat. It's not, a lot of meaningful things except presence, providing presence, and caring. And little things that people care about. And when they live in a small world like retired people in a home, then little things are big things for them. So talking about that, giving them a chance to bounce their feelings off you. And then afterward, they feel great. Don't psychiatrists share? You know how to tell a psychiatrist? He's got a real big ear.
Oh, he listens. He listens.
He's got a real big ear and he's hunched over. Always listening. Doesn't give too much advice, but he makes reassuring sounds like, But when he hands you the bill, that's not small. What is it now? $60, $80 an hour? 70? Gee, I think I better join their profession. Just kidding. They.
Yeah, good.
It's just the listening, see? But not any old kind of listening. You can listen in a way that shows you're not listening. You know, somebody's talking, you're looking over here and you're looking over their head, and it's like saying, when are you going to finish? Yeah. But if you really focus on them and you really give them their attention, then they have a sense that you're caring and that you appreciate them. And that is a therapy in itself, giving a person a chance to talk. But then your intelligent response to that, that is an art. But involve yourself in service to others. As a Christian, as a Catholic, we are bound by the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. You have endless opportunities. If you were in that parish where I am, in Koltznek, I told some of you, the pastors there, in my estimation, and that's a considered opinion, one of the most renowned pastors in this United States. His parish is visited by people all over the country. And he has 40 ways of to renew the parish. And he's used them all. 40, not 10. And this parish is loved. People from all the parishes around want to come and belong there, but he can't accept them. And he has services of all kinds, ministries. You come, first thing he asks me is, what can you do? And if you have some talent, he'll make use for it. And he puts it in a brochure. And it's about a 50-page brochure that he reprints every year. And he has all the ministries listed. There are two people involved. There are two phone numbers. They're available 24 hours of the day. But by meaningful ministries, I mean a person has AIDS, a person is homosexual, a person on drugs, a person has cancer, a person has had a mastectomy, and a person that is separated, divorced, a person that's just had a death in the family. He has a Lazarus committee that... will take over for the entire ministry to the family when the person has died. They'll see to the wake, they'll see to feeding the family, buying the food, going to the bank if necessary, arranging for the funeral, and he doesn't have the funeral in a funeral director's park. They don't like that. He has the wake in the hall right next to the church. Nice. And then he has coffee and donuts for people that come while they're staying and providing a loving presence for the bereaved family. Now, that's meaningful. And then he has a, what is he called? He has a house built next to the garage. There's a special name for it now. Sharing house, where all the people bring used clothing, they take an inventory of their home, and they bring all kinds of goods, appliances, clothing, shoes, whatever, and then that's distributed to different locations. And you can bring it any time. These are only some of the things. Now, that's ministry. Now, if a parish had a pastor that zealous and updated, and everything's needed to be really a shepherd, then... the people in that parish would be wonderfully attuned to their Christianity. He left for 9 months on a sabbatical. It didn't mean he was leaving the priesthood. He went to renew himself, went to Boston College. And the people went right through as if he weren't there. Now that is real leadership. They weren't so dependent on him, they fell apart. That's not leadership. See, that's submission and that's enslavement. But they carried on beautifully. And the four times that I assisted while he was gone, everything went smoothly. Very nice. So the parish can provide you with ministry. You can call the chancery. Many of the chanceries have ministries. They're looking for people who have talents and to use them. Retired people shouldn't be retired entirely, completely, not retired from life, but retirement means a change of occupation. So it could be move into the things you always wanted to do all your life. Now you've got the time. Some people travel sometimes. Others take up a craft, or they go to school, become capable in some art, whatever, some science, learn a language. It's up to you. The moon's the limit. Become an astronaut. At least in your thought. Take off at different times, you know. Zip into the atmosphere. And read the books that you've always wanted to. Become, enrich your life. And television can be beautiful. You know what to look for. Nature studies. There are two channels over New Jersey. National Geographic often has beautiful studies. All kinds of things. Television isn't bad. It's the use we make of it. Don't look at that junk that's on there, that soap opera and some of those evening soap operas. They're lousy. And have a remote control. When the ads come on, turn it off. Catch up on your reading. Have your digest next. That's what I do. I can't turn it off. I don't have that remote control. If anybody will buy one for me, I'm glad they accept it. But I look at my Reader's Digest, my Catholic Digest. That's where I'm finding my jokes, by the way. I'm also open to anyone contributing to my resources here, joke-wise. Well, to move on, so what are the ministries? It's up to you. What are your talents? Pray, ask the Lord to lead you. CCD, are you knowledgeable enough? Surely you can teach children in fifth grade or something like that, or catechism. And besides, you'll learn your faith. You know, a teacher becomes more knowledgeable as they study, too, to present the subject to their students. And but there are other ministries, sacristy, choir, prayer group, study groups, Bible groups, all kinds. And as you do that, meet people of your own kind, your own age, your own likings. You develop relationships, and you look forward to it. Since I'm getting up there, I'm getting younger all the time, I have decided to play more tennis so that I could be more, have more energy, keep up my vitality, circulation. And so I've looked for partners. Couldn't find any. But I stayed with it, kept phoning different people. And now I've got a whole list of friends that I can play with. Foursome sometimes. But I like to play one-on-one. And so I can play sometimes twice a week. Doesn't ruin my whole day. It's just an hour. And it's very exhilarating. I enjoy it. I praise God for it. Sometimes I gripe when I miss a good one. I make all kinds of sounds like Jimmy Carter. Oh, darn it! Hit it right in the net. I'm on top of the net. Could have hit it right over. Well, so it tests my sportsmanship. And then I kid around with my partner. I try to psych him out sometimes. Like I said, well, look now, I said my prayers today. And then I hit it right in the net. the Lord saying, stop your bragging. I play with an Irishman. So I say, have you prayed to St. Patrick today? He said, not only St. Patrick, but St. Malachy too. So we have fun. And in that sense, it's very enjoyable, and it's good, and I think it's a necessity. At a certain age, I think exercise is no longer a luxury, it's a necessity. And we owe it to the Lord. He's given us a body All of us have a beautiful body, the way God intended, and it will perform for us for years if we take care of it. Someday we'll have to answer for the neglect that we have shown to us, or the abuse, overeating, no exercise, eating too much of the wrong kind of stuff, and whatever. Well, a few more thoughts from some other sources that I have here on, in fact, one of them is a cure for loneliness, cures for loneliness. Hope I brought it. The loneliness that comes from a bad relationship with the Lord. In other words, a sinful life. It's a conscience, in other words. God has given us a conscience. And when that conscience is not at peace, then it's going to bug us as long as we live until we straighten things out. Our conscience is a very delicate part of our inner life. People can have a misinformed conscience, and that's terrible. So those are people who are scrupulous, meaning people who see sin where there is no sin, and that's a terrible state of mind to be in. And there's a kind of loneliness that God never, never wants us to have. So that's cured by becoming informed, knowing what is a sin and what is not a sin. And I've had to deal with sad cases where a misinformed conscience has led to an ulcer. Half the stomach had to be removed. But it was a matter of conscience. Person was so anxious, so uptight, it just ruined that part of their anatomy. Basically, it was that. So, you see, it's not just overwork or a kind of atmosphere that executives live in, where it's a competitive, highly tense atmosphere, but it can be induced by your spiritual life or your misinformation. And scrupulosity is one of the terrible trials. The less we have of that, the better. And the answer to that, of course, is information, but also obedience. Going to an informed confessor, trusting them, and being perfectly obedient until that warp regarding a certain area of our life is removed. And with time, it is. Even the saints suffered from some of that. But there is an alienation there then. But in true sin, our conscience then says, you're not in a good relationship with the Lord. And it's there all the time. Doesn't let up. It's like a burn that you have on the bottom of your foot. And you have to walk. And every time you walk, you feel it. So, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you may be enjoying something, but always in the back of your mind, it's nagging you. It has to be taken care of. Unless it's taken care of, you'll never have peace of mind. It's that important. Now, that creates a terrible loneliness. I would say that's the most terrible kind of loneliness because it isolates us from the true source of happiness, from love, God's love, from God possibly healing us, from in many ways in which God can touch our lives, bring people into our lives. It prevents a person from growing spiritually. They're not thinking of growing in God's love. They're always thinking, sin, sin, sin. Well, that's a complete stop. they can't grow. So it has to be taken care of. So that kind of loneliness, we don't have to endure. We have the sacrament of reconciliation. It's very close. Just to say, my God, I'm sorry. But for a scrupulous person, they must go further. They need information. They need help. But in the normal Christian living, where a sin is committed, first thing to do is repent, even before confession. An act of repentance, sorrow for sin. Now that's forgiven. But the church's decree on that is, where there's a serious sin, person must go to confession before receiving communion. But I'm saying, God can forgive it before confession, if you are truly repentant, say an act of contrition. But if you are to receive communion, you must go to confession first. Okay? However, people who are not informed will think, you know, oh, I've got to wait till I go to confession, and all that time I remain in serious state of sin. No. Their first act of repentance, like the thief on the cross, well, he went to confession on the cross.
Yes.
He went to the best confessor.
Yes, high priest.
Quick job. So, that alienation, or rather, yes, and that loneliness consequently from that, is the kind of loneliness that we should not have. However, we all make mistakes. We all commit sin, not maybe serious sin, but there are sins of anger, of resentment, of bitterness, and feelings of unforgiveness, and they isolate us from people that are near us. Usually it's the people around us all the time who hurt us. And sadly, it's members that you love, husband and wife, children, relatives, friends, and so on. And thank God that there's enough of God's love to go around that can help to heal that. But we need that. But we need to take the steps to be forgiving so that we're not isolated, so that that loneliness that comes from it then is not going to eat away at us. It's something we have to deal with. There are areas of loneliness that we can relieve. But there are some that we cannot, and we have to live through it, and we mentioned that. But sin, loneliness because of sin, can be relieved. And it's sad that some people, you've seen them, they don't go to the sacraments for years. On the outside, they seem to be all right. But there is a certain sadness, if you are perceptive, that is there. You can see it. They're not a very smiling person. They don't have the kind of humor that is healthy. And a spiritual person can usually discern that. These people are really lonely. Very lonely, terribly lonely. They're subject to terrible temptations of despair. We don't know when the spirit of evil may trouble people like that. They are prime subjects for a spirit of evil to come into their life and move them on to despair. As we said earlier, half a million people commit suicide through loneliness. So, we don't know how that affects people of this kind. But the loneliness then that comes from our imperfection, our sinfulness, let's call it, and our weakness. Now that's a more modified kind. The loneliness simply because we boo-booed. We said a thing that hurt somebody and it kind of ruins our whole day. And it ruined that person's day. There's a loneliness that comes from that. Our conscience telling us, you really did a stupid thing there. And until you remedy it, you're not going to be at peace. There's a loneliness then. It comes from that. That can be repaired quickly, depending on where the person is. If they're still at home, go and apologize. That's good for our humility. And it can be done very simply. Oh, you don't have to roll out the rug and fall on it and cry. You can act as though you've forgiven. If they have to forgive you, act as though everything's fine, and they'll understand. But some people need to say, I'm sorry, to really clear the atmosphere. And sometimes that's good. Many times it's good. In fact, those are one of the things we have to say very often. I'm sorry. But some people are saying it all the time. They're sorry when they shouldn't be sorry. Once in a while I catch them and say, no, you shouldn't be sorry. Shouldn't feel guilty about this. It's not your fault. Right, isn't it? Yeah. See, we're saying that. We're saying sometimes for them. They're the ones who should be saying, I'm sorry. And at any rate, that loneliness can be healed. And we sense that we're back in peace. We feel good then, see? So and there's where we have to have a great sensitivity. In other words, in relationships, where there's a strain, where there's the first signs of resentment, deal with it right away. Don't let it become a whole nagging sequence of thoughts. Stop it right away. Say, Jesus, I resent these thoughts. I bless you and praise you for Jim or whoever it is. For all the good, think of the good things they did. Isn't it strange how one small thing can sour a whole relationship that lasted for years, and all you can see is that small thing, but there were beautiful days and memories of all kinds, and that's all drowned out by that wee little thing. Now that's selfishness, that's self-pity, and that's what resentment can do. It clouds the whole thing. Catch it right away. Bury it. Buried in the Lord's love, and be forgiving. Build all kinds of good thoughts and wishes and prayers for that person. And it may be the spirit of evil, too, is waiting for an opportunity like that, and he's urging you. He kind of suggests all the bad things that you've seen, and it kind of revives. It's like digging up the garbage again, see? It should be all buried forever. Well, I'd like to say something about what we would call aloneness or solitude. And I would like to think I have a little experience in that. Solitude is a physical environment of peace and quiet, whereas loneliness is a psychological experience within our spirit. In view of what we've said about the general presence and affliction of loneliness among people in the world, we must honestly admit that it is an affliction in religious life too, as well as families. A superior of contemplative nuns once wrote, "The most necessary renewal for contemplatives may be gaining personal freedom from the fear of the desert place, where contemplatives must face the reality of self and of unique vocation alone before God, where discussion with many must be broken off in order to listen to the one, to God." How do you live in solitude, when you're alone? Well, you mothers, you've had a lot of experience living as contemplatives, or you could have. After the children have grown up sufficiently to go to school, and your husband went to work, then you were alone. And from what? From 9 o'clock until 3 o'clock, maybe. Would that be right? So you had how many hours? You had about 6 hours. Of course, anyone that wasn't perceptive enough say, oh, you had a lot of time to lounge around, just being lazy, huh? Until you said, oh, you do the job and I'll go to work. And then they were glad when you came back. And there's a movie on that, I think. Isn't it Mr. Mom? it was riotous, I saw that. At any rate, you do have time for prayer, though. If you know how to schedule your time, budget it, you could really be contemplatives. But you had a lot of time alone. And there's where often you had that sense of loneliness and maybe you should not have had, if you knew what to do and how to budget your time. But nevertheless, there would still be that loneliness that I said is inescapable, simply because we are unique. Where it's due to loneliness, let's say, as a cause, that there's a constant tension, a constraint and a battle with obligations that are painfully borne, and there are family obligations, and we don't like them, which one would get rid of if possible. The cure lies in helping persons like that enter more deeply into the mystery of their own lives, the kind of sign they are, that God wants them to be. Pius XII gave the remedy for the tensions and constraints which tend to produce psychic disaster in these words: it is a conscious acceptance by either a nun or a lay person of the life of every day, ceaselessly repeated and joyful. It is the everlasting optimism which is without excess and is quiet and immutable of our Lord, who said, "But I am not alone, because the Father is with me." That's John 6:32. So it is your unwavering confidence in him who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and who are burdened, and I will give you rest." Now, in the description we've given of loneliness, the Christian should recognize the deep truth. This loneliness is just another of the many rich forms in which the paschal mystery of life through death presents itself. Christ's way of life reveals the inmost law of human life. Freedom of vocation does not bring the freedom to avoid this law of being alone. It only gives us the freedom to choose where we'll experience it. We shall be alone within a religious group, or alone beside a marriage partner, or simply alone in the middle of a crowd. But we shall be alone. Whether the death of being alone will lead to a resurrection of love and relatedness is the big question. That will depend on our willingness to accept the loneliness, and in accepting it, to be raised above ourselves. When he wrote about the hermit life, and I corresponded with him when I wrote my book and sent it to him as a manuscript, I had been living that life longer than he. He had just moved into it for about 9 months. I had been living over there for about 6 years. And so I sent him my book, which was finally published by Alva House. It's now out of print. And he wrote to me and he said that I asked him how he liked cooking for himself. He said, "I hate it." Merton. Thomas Merton.
Oh.
And so he said, "I, for the main meal, I go up to the main house. I make coffee." But he said about solitude, "No matter how crazy it gets, stay where you are. Don't run." This, with due modification, applies also to families. Supposing a person has a real vocation, a family, you have a real vocation. They're all staring you in the face. This principle has been proven by hundreds of years of long tradition among the thousands of hermits, anchorites, people who lived in solitude. Solitude is the best teacher, and the first thing to expect is loneliness, and it will educate the soul as no other master can. It will teach us how much we need. We need everything. How prone to error and faults we are. We shall learn that without God, we're absolutely nothing. At times, these lessons can be quite frightening, and that is the reason for Merton's above statement: no matter how crazy it gets, where you are, don't run. Well, I had long experience of that. One thing you have to face up to is yourself. It's not a good picture, because there's nobody around to pat you on the back. There's nobody going to say that you sang beautifully. They're not there to pat you on the back and such. We were there to pray. That was our one reason. I did see a pair of skis there. Excuse me, I only saw one ski. They told me the other was broken up and made firewood with it. If you came to ski, you only stayed 1 week. You went back. We came there only to pray. That's the main vocation of Carmelites. Ours is a contemplative life. When we have that as a vocation, which was my vocation there. And you had plenty of time. You could pray till it was up here, and then you got so tired of it you couldn't pray another minute. And that was dangerous. So you had to pace yourself, and you could burn yourself out. And sometimes that could have happened. And then people who could not stand the solitude developed psychological problems. We had to send several home because they couldn't stand the quiet. They needed to talk. And in the most unexpected times, in the middle of choir recitation, one religious walked across the choir to mention something to somebody on the other side. It was so unexpected. It indicated a very emotional problem. And that person had to leave. So, in other words, they could not handle it. And I wasn't sure I could handle it either. I only signed up for 1 year. But then as time went on, I kept adding 1 year after another. But after 6 years, I asked the prior provincial and prior general in Rome that I'd like to stay there for life. But as it turned, I was only there 3 more years because the rest of the members of the order felt that Vatican II had changed things so much, and the general chapter decided that each province should now have its own house of prayer. In the 12 years of existence of that semi-hermetical house, enough had come over there to experience that life, and they could go back to their own province and set up houses of prayer. So after 9 years, I came back here, and because of that, I'm here today, right here. Well, at any rate, it was 9 years, I think, of the most beautiful parts of my life. And since that time, I almost immediately coming back became part of the Charismatic Renewal in 1969. Actually, it was 1970 when I officially became part of it. But I have no regrets. In fact, I'm very happy and can say that my ministry has been the most fruitful that I can notice since I've come back, and that's since 1969. And not that it wasn't blessed before that, but I don't think those 9 years were just wasted by twiddling my thumbs. I didn't have time to twiddle thumbs. And that is an experience that I'm very thankful to the Lord for. And I would say even a few months of that for you would be a very enriching experience, but maybe you couldn't take that much. It depends. But each of us needs to challenge ourselves and try maybe one day, a hermit day, when you're totally alone, and then try for size, and then try maybe 2 days, 3 days. There are places around here now they have, if I understand, hermitages right over here. They call it the Hermitage. But you're not entirely alone. There are some sisters there. But you could be alone a great deal of the time. Well, so talking about that, in my own experience, there are many things that happened. First of all, in an extended period like that, it's not a month or 6 months. This was 9 years. So you had lots of time alone, although we had community too. It was a monastery, so you weren't in an isolated hermitage. You had rooms, but there was a respect for silence and solitude. And we met 7 times a day in the chapel, and we had community meals, but we never talked. There was no talking. And there was a great deal of respect for the silence. And but we did have recreation twice a week for 1 hour each. And then on Tuesday afternoon for maybe 2 hours, we walked into the mountains, took a hike into the mountains. And that was always refreshing. But our recreations were uproarious, simply because the life was so concentrated that you had to let go. And we laughed until the tears came out of our eyes. And it was very simple humor, but funny, funny. And we had religious Carmelites from all over the world, except possibly Australia. And so we had to deal with different languages. We had Germans, we had Dutch Carmelites, Spanish Carmelites, Italian Carmelites. We had English and Irish and a lone American. But amazingly, they knew English, many of them. And some of the funniest things, we just exploded with laughter. And sometimes it happened in the chapel. And it was funny. And we didn't have to seek for sources of fun. It was right there, right out of the kind of life we were living. And yet you had to live with yourself. And the first thing, when you came back from the chapel to your cell, you had a bare room. And obviously you couldn't bring everything you have back here in the United States over there. So I did have a number of books, and in fact our library was in five languages to accommodate all the types of language Carmelites that were there. And you could do one of two things. You could have something that you wanted to do and had to do, and therefore be busy, and not think about yourself, and just sit there and say, what am I going to do?
Right.
Well, after a while, you knew who was doing that, because those were the people that had emotional problems. Those were the people who began to gripe and complain about this or that in the house, and couldn't stand so-and-so, and you could tell by the look on their face, and they didn't want to stay long, and even 6 months was too long, and whatever. And yet Carmelites from Poland who came behind the Iron Curtain stayed there 2 weeks, and some of them came to me and said, you don't know what a paradise you have here. I just love this. This is so great. I would just smile, and my thought was, if you were here for 2 years, you might think differently. Because solitude can be, yes, a paradise, but it can be pure purgatory, and it can be heaven. And much of the time, it can be just a quiet peace. But it's all that, depending on what God wants to do and what you allow God to do in your life. So solitude or aloneness is a challenge to become better. But it can destroy you if you go into it too long and you're not prepared for it. And not too many people should bite off more than they can chew. That was my thought. That's why I signed up for 1 year. And only by the grace of God did I last as long as I did. So, but solitude is good. Aloneness. We need it for some time. Each one is different. Some people need it longer. The more experience they have of it, maybe the longer they want it. But some people who may want it too long may be using it as an escape. There are people maybe who are unforgiving, resentful, and for them the whole world can go and chuck it. Yeah, that's how they feel. Get lost. The less I see of you, the better. Well, they are sour people. Real hermits are people who are joyful. They're not there because they hate the world, because they love it and pray for it, and they sacrifice for it. The world is not, you know, the thing. It's the people. People of God. And the people of God who are in need of conversion. The sinful people. See? And so, aloneness is good. And we all need it. Husbands and wives need to respect their need for it. And as I said earlier, retired people. It's one of the first things that has to be talked about, dialogue on that. Well, to continue. A person is tormented with boredom, scarcely knowing what to do with oneself. Like a person living in solitude, a contemplative, imagines a more fruitful, familiar way of life that seems to give an acceptable identity. So their spirit seems to lose its identity and become nothing, but hold on and patiently put up with the seeming frustration of the lonely, confined, silent, obscure life of the enclosed contemplative life. And gradually, they'll find their place, and one day there'll be a mysterious awakening to the fact that where we actually are is where we belong. In your case, right in your home. In my case, well, where for the time being God has placed me. Or if someday, back with my community. But I lived in community for 25 years. But in community life, there is the question.